of Ephesians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and here's what he says. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love where he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts today the depthest truths of your word. Lord, I pray right now that if there anybody in this place that is struggling, Lord, with sin or condemnation or anything of that nature, Lord, you would draw them to yourself today so that they could be restored back into the place of fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Well, smile at somebody real big and say, God bless you. We are excited that you are here today. And if you are here, you are our family, you are a special guest, and we're super excited that you're here. This morning, I'm starting a brand new series that'll last over the next couple of weeks entitled Saved, as you can see on the screen. And we're going to be talking about, what does it really mean to be born again? What does it really mean to follow Jesus in a vibrant relationship with the Lord? And so over the next few weeks, I want you to just hang out with us, because when you say saved, that carries the connotation of, well, saved from what? Saved to what? What does that even mean? And so we're going to unpack those bags over the next few weeks. But today, I really thought that it would be fitting to start this message with this passage from Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And I've entitled this message today simply this: Saved by Grace. Saved by Grace. You know, I think aside from the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues, grace is probably the most controversial Bible topic in the body of Christ. You see more books written about it. You see more debates about it. You see more things about it. And there's various viewpoints. And today, my goal, my whole idea is to unpack this so that this morning we can have a better understanding about grace. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember the late great evangelist, Reverend Billy Graham? Just an amazing, amazing man of God. Souls won all across the world. And I personally know people who were saved watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV. So, pretty awesome. Now, Billy Graham was an ideal citizen. He did his best not to break the law or do anything like that. And it's reported that when he was a young man, he was driving through the hills of Tennessee into the Carolinas, and he hit a speed trap. Anybody know what a speed trap is? Anybody ever gotten a ticket in a speed trap? All right. Well, you know, it happens. And so Reverend Billy Graham was driving through this particular speed trap, and it went from like a 35 to a 25 almost instantaneously with no warning. And so all of a sudden, he gets the blue lights, and he gets pulled over, and an officer comes, and he says, you know, I'm sorry, but I have to write you a ticket. He said, but here's what we have to do. He said, if you don't want this to go on your record, since you have such a pristine, pure record, here's what you have to do. You have to appear in front of the judge on this date. And so Billy Graham was given a ticket, and that day he appeared, or later a few weeks, he appeared before a judge to get this expunged off of his ticket. And so he got before the judge, his ticket number was called, and the judge said, in the case of Billy Graham, do you find yourself, sir, guilty or not guilty? He says, no, sir, I'm guilty. I did it, but I didn't realize I was doing it, but it doesn't excuse my guilt. And so the judge said, he struck his gavel down, and he said, ordered. He said, the fine is $10. How many of you know that was a long time ago? $10. $1 for every mile of transgression over the speed limit. And they said that Billy Graham went to pay it, and the judge recognized who he was. He said, oh, no. He said, you owe the fine, but I'm going to pay for it. And so he opened up his wallet, the judge did, and put down 10 $1 bills. And he said, if you're free for lunch, I'd like to buy you a steak dinner. Billy Graham said, I think that would be okay. And Billy Graham later on went on to say this, such is the way God treats sinners who admit their guilt and repent. God just forgives them and he blesses them. God's grace is amazing, and his mercy can be defined as receiving that which we do not deserve. And when you really understand the depths of grace and what God has done for us, it is a beautiful picture. It's unfounded, it's unmerited, and he desires to give it to us. Now, when I was growing up, this was not a taboo subject, but a very controversial subject. See, you've got to understand that in 1988, my family relocated from L.A. to L.A. No, really. In 1988, my family relocated from Los Angeles to Lower Arkansas. Los Angeles in 1988 had millions of people. We moved to a little town called Stamps, Arkansas. Population at that time, I think, was like 2,400 or something like that. 7th through 12th grade was all in the same high school building. I mean, it was a very small community. And because of that, we didn't have a lot of churches. In our town, there was Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian. I think there was Episcopalian. There was no Pentecostal church. And so my family had to drive the next town over 5 miles into a little town called Louisville. And we attended the Assemblies of God church there because when we lived in California, my great-grandfather was a pastor, and that's where we attended church. And so my parents, you know, said, hey, we wanted to go to a church that believes like we do. And so in that church, I got a lot of foundation in my life. Had a wonderful pastor. Pastor took me to children's church and to children's camp. We didn't, that little church was so small, we couldn't afford a youth pastor or a kids pastor. So the senior pastor took us to youth camp and to kids camp. And he worked a full-time job on the side. He'll never know how much of an impact he had on our life. And it was almost like in those days, the preaching was phenomenal. And they had a fire about them. There was a zeal about them. But yet, as a young man, I found myself not understanding the doctrine of God's grace. What do I mean about that? There were times where I gave my life to Christ, but yet I always doubted my salvation. I always doubted whether or not Jesus really loved me or if he actually saved me. And I found myself as a kid and on into my youth group years getting saved every week. I probably got saved more than anybody else can get saved. And I'm like, you know, because when I grew up, there were basically two thoughts, and they're still the same. And this morning, what I'm attempting to do is to bring some balance to the subject of grace, to tell you that, yes, grace is amazing, but grace also must not be abused because there's a price for doing so. But today, I want to talk to you about what it means to be saved by grace. So when I grew up, I was a weirdo because I went to that church that was a Pentecostal church. They called us holy rollers. We spoke in tongues, all of this stuff. And they called us all kind of stuff. And it made me curious, how did they know what we were and what we did if none of them ever came inside? So I don't know if it was Hollywood or if it was a movie or maybe some magazine that portrayed us in a bad light, but nonetheless, I could never get any of them to come to church because we were the holy rollers. And, you know, truth be told, there were several times growing up in church where we would have several normal Sundays and not anything super crazy, but it was always the one Sunday that I invited somebody to church that somebody went crazy. I mean, to tell you, it's amazing. You know, we had one lady had false teeth. When she'd give a message in tongues, it sounded like Morse code. It just click and talk. And it's amazing stuff. But we had just crazy stuff. And I would go to school, and I was saved, and I was on fire for God, and I'd bring my Bible to class. And I was raised like, you live a holy life. Like, I was raised, you know, you don't cuss. You don't live together. I was raised, Christians don't drink. Amen. I was raised to flee the very appearance of evil. And you know, we don't watch these kind of movies because of the language in them. And I still believe all of that, by the way. But I was made fun of as a kid. And you know, the way that it was presented to me, it was like, you know, if you smiled, you must have done something wrong. Because, you know, if it was fun at all, it was don't pass go, don't collect $200, straight to hell. Bowling alley, hell. Movie theater, hell. TV, hell. Dancing, hell. Football game, hell. Everything was hell. You didn't have anything to smile about. And when I see some of these old-timers that still are stuck into some of that, now I understand why they look the way they look. Because there's nothing fun in life. But on the other hand, I would go to school with kids who would ridicule me. And they would talk about me because I wouldn't go with the in crowd. I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that. And this is what they would say. They would say, well, I'm saved. And I say, what do you mean you're saved? I mean, you don't appear to be following Christ. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't exhibit any fruit. People say, well, you can't be judging. Well, you don't judge the eternal soul, but you judge the fruit on the tree. You know, you say curse words, and you're looking at things you shouldn't, and all of these things. And here's the response that I got very commonly. Well, yeah, but I prayed a prayer. At 6 years old, at Vacation Bible School, I prayed a prayer with somebody, and they said, because I prayed this prayer, now I'm saved, and I don't have to do anything else about it. Now, I want you to see the vast opposites. On one hand, you had these kids who were so loose and wild with their quote-unquote so-called salvation. Later on in life, I don't believe they were born again anyway, because they had a skewed view of salvation. But you had these people who are like, bless the Lord, I'm saved by grace, and once saved, always saved. Can't anything ever happen to me. I'm good, bless the Lord. And then me, on the other hand, was afraid to smile because I was going to hell. I'm not playing. I mean, you thought a bad thought. You accidentally watched too much of a movie you shouldn't have, and it's like, oh, dear God, I got to get saved all over again. Now, some of you are laughing, but you're laughing because you identify. And many of you grew up in the same type of environment. You say, well, Pastor, which one of those is right? I've got the answer. Neither. Neither one of them's right. Because the river is always deepest in the middle. The river is always deepest in the middle. And there are a lot of people who won't tackle these difficult theological subjects, but I happen to believe that the Word of God has the answer to everything. And I happen to believe that if there's a question, God has an answer. And so today, I want to look at this at the best we can, because it helps us live our lives for the Lord Jesus. So I want to start out by doing this. Number one, I want to look at the definition of grace. Let's look at the definition of grace together. The Greek New Testament word for grace is charis, where we get the word gift or the bigger word is charismatic. By definition, here's what it means. Grace means this: unmerited favor, divine influence upon the heart, and divine enablement. Literally put, hear this: grace is something that is bestowed upon us that we can't earn and has within it the power to enable us to do what we were created to do. Let me read it one more time. Grace is something bestowed upon us that we cannot earn and has within it the power to enable us to do what we were created to do. Why is that important? Because we need grace. We need grace. We need the grace of God, because there's these people that are in all of our genetic bloodlines named Adam and Eve, and they messed up God's plan. They totally messed it up. Scholars are divided on what they ate in the Garden of Eden. Was it a banana? Was it a pear? Was it a pomegranate? I want you to know it wasn't the apple in the tree that was the problem. It was the pear on the ground that was the problem. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate the fruit. Their eyes became open, and the disconnect happened. And from that point forward, the curse of sin entered into humanity. And from that point forward, every person that was born of a man and a woman was born with a fallen nature. And God did his best in the Old Testament by shadows and types of offering sacrifice for the remission of sin. And so Israel had a system of, if they were wrong with God. And let me tell you, there's this whole thing, and I hear it. I made a post about it on Facebook last night. But, you know, you hear people say, well, sin is sin, and all sin is the same. It's not. It's not. You know, there were different sin offerings in the Old Testament. There was a certain sin offering for transgression that you would make if you purposefully transgressed the law and made a sin. Then there were other offerings, guilt offerings and such, that you made if you sinned and didn't realize you sinned. There were different sins. Some sins God calls an abomination. Some sins God doesn't say that about. Some sins, the Bible say, are unto death, and other sins are not unto death. Now, all sin has the same eternal consequence, which is separation from God, but in the here and now, they don't all have the same consequence, even in the eyes of God. So, we all need grace. Why? Number two, let's look at the need of grace. Are you ready? Why do we need grace? Grace is important because none of us can save ourselves. None of us can save ourselves. Why? We're lost. We're broken. We're fallible creatures who need an infallible God to come in and save us and rescue us. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just look at this together. Let's go back in and look. Verse number 1 of Ephesians 2. Look at what he says. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Notice here, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice this again, among whom also we all once, I want to emphasize this word once, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Stop right there, and let's look back at that verse 3 one more time. Notice what he says, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature we were children of wrath, just as the others. Man, I tell you, if I hear one more person say, we're all children of God, I'm going to throw something at them. Because it's not true. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, you're of your father, the devil. John wrote, he says, unto them, those who believe in his name, he gave the right for them to become children of God. Jesus said, if you want to be a child of God, you've got to be born again. Now, we're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. In order to be a child of God, you've got to be born again, redeemed, regenerated, and receive a new nature. That's why in this text, he emphasizes over and over again, you once did this. You once walked like this, indicating that with any man, if he be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Is that indicating the fact that once you become a child of God, you're perfect, you never miss it? No. But as a child of God, when Jesus changes you on the inside, there ought to be a difference in your spirit. Your desires ought to change. You ought not to want to keep watching those things. You ought not to keep wanting to go to those places. You have to realize that when Christ comes inside and literally changes the human heart, our nature changes. And then when you try to do wrong, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will start talking to you. Anybody know anything about the conviction of the Holy Spirit? It's important. But let's don't get bogged down there. Notice once, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Listen, we need grace. Why? Because we were all spiritually dead. Listen, the Bible teaches to us that whenever Adam sinned, remember when the enemy came in the form of a serpent when he had fallen, and he came and he said, "If you won't die." Now, Eve didn't fall over and die physically in that moment, yet the death clock did start. And if you notice how long it took for people to die after the curse, you know, some of those guys lived 800, 900, 1,000 years because death was new. Their bodies had to learn how to die. It was not anything that they had ever done before. But it wasn't just the physical death that happened. It was the spiritual death. We need grace because without Christ, we were spiritually dead. Like pigs that just wallow around in vile things, a carnal nature, carnal thinking, carnal actions. Paul said, before we came to Christ, this is what we did. We fulfilled the lust of our flesh. We fulfilled the lust of our mind. And we just continued to do those things which are unholy. Walking in unrighteousness and uncleanness. And our sin was a stench in the nostrils of God. We needed grace because we were lost. You just got to love it when people say, "Well, I found God. He wasn't lost. He'd been the same place he's always been." You didn't find God, friend. He found you. You were the one that was lost. You were the one who were separated from him. And he found you. He realized he desired a relationship with you. Just because Adam and Eve blew it doesn't mean that God didn't want to have a relationship with them anymore. He didn't banish them immediately from his presence just like that without giving them a way to sacrifice and atone for their sin. No, my friends, and the same is true for you. Just because you blow it doesn't mean God banishes you away. He still desires to make atonement for your sin and wants to have a relationship with you. There's not a person in this room or under the sound of my voice who doesn't need God's grace. God's grace. It's what you don't deserve. It's what you don't deserve. The third thing I want to see is this, is the source of grace. The source of grace. I love this. Verse number 3 reads like this. He says, among whom we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But look at verse 4. I love this. I love it so much. Notice at verse 4, he says, but God. Woo, y'all are dead today, because anybody else would have shouted over that. But God. But God. I was lost in sin, but God. I was on my way to hell, but God. I was a heathen, but God. I was an alcoholic, but God. I was a whoremonger, but God. I was a drug addict, but God. Come on, somebody. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And people have the nerve to say, well, preacher, I'm just going to get it all together, and then when I get it all together, then I'm going to come to the Lord. If even you could get it all together. Men been trying to get it together for thousands of years, and they can't get it together. Why? Because there's none righteous. No, not one. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can reach the perfect apex of perfectness like Jesus did. Because why? The sin nature works on the inside of us. But God decided that he still wanted a relationship with us. So what did he do? Through his grace, he made a way that by faith you and I could access the relationship with God. God's the source of grace. Why? Because he's rich in mercy, verse 4 says. You know what it means to be rich? It means to have an abundant supply. I was reading something this week about Warren Buffett's wealth. And I can't remember the number, but it was something crazy like $326 billion. Wonder what the interest is a day on $326 billion. That'd be interesting to find out, wouldn't it? Do you know Warren Buffett literally could walk around statistically with $100 bills hanging out of all of his pockets? Literally, he could fill up the trunk of his car with $100 bills, open up the trunk, drive down the freeway 3 or 4 times a day, let everything blow out on the highway, and not even miss a penny. You know why? Because he's rich. But he's not just rich, he's filthy rich. So rich you can give it away and not miss it. And let me tell you about God, he's rich in mercy. He's got so much to give away, he don't even miss it. Matter of fact, the next day when you ask him about it, he says, what in the world are you talking about? Because it says, far as the east is from the west, he's removed your transgression from you. That's the kind of mercy I'm talking about. Where God, we get under this mode of condemnation, getting things in our past that we've been freed from, and like almost like the enemy doesn't allow us to get over those things. And we're constantly bringing them up to God when we've already repented of them. We've already turned the page on them. And God's like, man, what in the world are you talking about? Because God's the source of grace. And not only that, folks, but he's rich in mercy. You know, this was great right here. I looked up a couple different definitions of mercy. And look at this one that I found. I thought it was awesome. Mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. In other words, God in his justice, God in his righteousness is able, like Sodom and Gomorrah, to rain down fire on top of your head. God is able to say, nope, no more, no more chances. One time was enough. I'm out of it today. and God would be perfectly just and perfectly righteous to banish you to eternal hell, separated from God forever. But because he's rich in mercy, he has the legal power and the ability to punish you, but he doesn't. I want you to think about that. But he doesn't. He doesn't. It doesn't mean he won't, but he doesn't. Why? Because he's rich in mercy. Somebody in this house better thank God for mercy. Because you know what you did yesterday. I ain't talking about last year. Come on now. Some of y'all better thank God for mercy. Because he sees all and he has a good memory. But God is a source of grace. But going back, and you don't have to put this back on the screen, but going back to the definition of grace here. And our first point was this: grace is unmerited favor, divine influence upon the heart, and also divine enablement. Divine enablement. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. There was none other righteous in his generation. So what is grace? Is grace simply a get out of hell free card? Because the same God who wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast," also wrote in the book of James, "Faith without works is dead." So it's almost like we have a theological conundrum, a conflict, a contradiction. Or do we? Friends, we do not. Because faith without works is dead. Now, let's look at this a little bit more. Because grace, unmerited favor, divine influence upon the heart, and divine enablement. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What does that mean? Grace isn't just something that covers us. Grace also enables us. Let me give you an example. We're Pentecostals. We love the word anointed. Matter of fact, some of the stuff we call anointed is really not anointed because it's not breaking any chains. But the anointing is God's enablement upon a person. So you could easily, with this definition of grace, interchange the words and not give any biblical disservice. Let me give you an example. Whew, that girl is graced to sing. It's the same thing as saying that girl's anointed to sing. That is a grace on that brother's life to preach the gospel. There's an anointing on that brother's life to preach the gospel. What is the anointing? The anointing comes on you to enable you to do what you couldn't do in yourself. What is grace? Grace comes on you to enable you to do what you couldn't do yourself. Let me tell you what we couldn't do ourselves. Save ourselves. Save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do anything like that. Notice this. Go back here with me and look. I love this. It says that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive with Christ and seated us together in heavenly places. In other words, Romans says it like this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning we don't have to wait till we get it all cleaned up. We need to come to him as we are and allow him to clean it up. Amen. The Pharisees were all about cleaning the outside first. And Jesus told them, he said, "You're like a cemetery full of dead men's bones. You're just vile because you got all these skeletons on the inside and dirty, and the outside is sparkly clean." Jesus said, "Why don't you clean the inside first? And the outside consequentially will be clean." I'm telling you something, that when we come to Christ, we come to him messed up, sin and all, brokenness and all, wounds and all. And what does the Messiah Messiah do? He takes the blood, the same blood that run down his side on the cross. He takes the same blood that pierced the ground, that made the veil of the temple shake and rip in half. That same blood, as Isaiah the prophet said, takes a stony heart and makes a heart white as snow. That same blood that caused an earthquake and caused access into the heavenly place, the holy place, that same blood gives us eternal redemption and access to God. Gives a lot more meaning to the song, "Just As I Am." You don't have to wait till you come. If you're a drug addict, he'll take you. If you're a prostitute, he'll take you. If you're religious, he'll take you. It doesn't matter where you've been or where you've come from. He'll take you. He'll take you as you are. But the great thing about grace is that while God desires to take you as you are, he has no desire whatsoever to leave you like he found you. He has no desire to leave you like he found you. "Well, I'm just a Christian alcoholic." That's like saying jumbo shrimp. It's an oxymoron. They don't go together. "Well, I'm a Christian, but I do this." No, 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 no. There's a nature change. Once were some of you walking in this way, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been regenerated. God is the source of grace. Notice this. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me tell you something. Not only we see the source of grace, but number four, we see the fruit of grace. The fruit of grace. You see, those kids, when I was growing up, somebody told them, just repeat these words and sign your name in the back of your Bible and put the date beside it. And one day, if you ever doubt your salvation, you just go back and you look and you just see what that says. And their faith was in what they did. They prayed a prayer, but there was no change. They came to school and they bragged about watching the R-rated movies. They bragged about the language that they said. They treated the grace of God as lasciviousness. A license to live a filthy life. And friends, that's dangerous when you trample on the grace of God. See, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is an empowerment to be freed from sin. Grace allows you to be freed from sin. In fact, grace is the key that unlocks the prison door to your bondage. Grace is the key that unlocks the prison door to your bondage. Why? Notice this. "For by grace are you saved through faith." So let's walk through this slowly, real quick. Jesus died on the cross thousands of years ago, split time, BC, AD. Walk into a Catholic church, Catholic hospital, all the pictures still have Jesus on the cross. He's not there anymore. He's a risen Savior. Whenever we take communion, it is a symbolic act of remembering what Jesus did. It is not him becoming those things again, as some traditions teach. The bread doesn't become the flesh. The juice or wine doesn't become the blood of Christ, as the doctrine of transubstantiation teaches. No, Hebrews says that Christ was offered once for all for sin. That means that when a person sins, even though Jesus' work has already been finished, he doesn't get back on the cross and die afresh again. What the scripture is trying to say is that according to Hebrews, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was sufficient to even cover that one. If you appropriate it by faith. Because here's what he said. "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Everybody say faith. Faith is how you access grace. Faith is how you access grace. You can't work for it. You know, they got these guys riding all around town on bicycles, knocking on doors. And if they knock on so many doors, then maybe they might have a chance to go to heaven. That's working for your salvation. That's working for righteousness' sake. And here's the thing. The Bible says we can't do that. We can't earn it by giving to charity. We can't earn it by helping a widow. We can't earn it by the good things that we do. You know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We receive grace by faith from God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Say this with me. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work for it. It doesn't work that way. But, here's the but. True salvation produces good works. True salvation produces good works. Now, the problem with fruit is that it's not all in the same state. There are different levels of maturity when it comes to fruit. There's fruit in its infant stage. There's fruit in a maturing stage. You even have fruit in a rotting stage. But nonetheless, fruit is fruit. But you either have it or you don't. And the question is, not did I pray a prayer and ask Jesus into my heart, but did I change when I started following him? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Did I change when I start following him? Why? Because this repeat of prayer is not found in the scripture. You can't find it. You find confession that Jesus is Lord. You find confession of sin and repentance. But Jesus' mode of salvation is follow me, and I will make you to become something. And he took a bunch of nobody rejects, tax collectors and fishermen and people of ill repute, and people like Mary Martha, who went on to become great propagators of the gospel. He took them as they were, and as they followed him, he made them into something. Why? Because it's impossible to come and encounter the God of heaven and not be changed. There's the fruit of grace. What is it? For by grace you are saved through faith. What's the fruit of grace? It is salvation. What are we saved from? From hell, eternal separation from God. I've got a great message on the lake of fire that I'm going to preach next. Because some of us don't know what we're saved from. It's evident by the way we live outside of church. God saved you from hell, not so you could keep living in hell. Amen. Salvation. Then there's restoration. Restoration to what? A relationship with God. Man, I'm not just waiting on eternal life. Eternal life is now in me. Jesus said, he who has the Son has life. And now my soul is eternally restored to God. Then there's sanctification. He sets us apart. And then lastly, and I'm closing, is implementation. What does that mean? The last little verse in our passage here this morning. Notice this. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? To just come to church and do nothing? No, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice this, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. In other words, God had a plan for your life before you were even born, and he foreordained you to walk in this plan. But you were in darkness, you were reconciled, you were separated from God, needing to be reconciled. And now, because of grace, through faith, you can be joined back to Christ. And no, you can't work your way to salvation, folks. You can't do it. When I grew up, it was like having to try to do stuff to earn merit with God. But the truth is, when I came to realize that he loved me in spite of me. And let me just say something to some of you. I think it's very important to make this distinction. Just because God loves you doesn't mean he's pleased with you. Y'all understand that, right? How many of you have loved your child while you gave them a good old whooping? I mean, you know, there's consequences for you. I love you, but I don't like you right now. See, God loves everybody. He created everybody. He died for everybody. But sin displeases God because of his righteousness, because of his holiness. So Paul wrote in Romans, he said, should we continue in sin since grace abounds? He said, heaven forbid. No. Because true grace doesn't give you a life to live loose. It empowers you to live a life free. Because only God's grace can save a sinner. So as we're closing this morning, let me remind you of this. When a person truly encounters Christ, it doesn't mean they're perfect. Listen, I know some of y'all. You're not sinless. And I'm not either. Meaning, I'm not saying you're living in sin or whatever, but we all miss it on the day-to-day. Anybody snarked off something, popped off something to somebody you shouldn't have said? Or you typed something on the internet you shouldn't have said or whatever? Yeah, nobody's perfect. But as Christians, we're not supposed to live in a state of habitual sin. So I'm going to answer the question right now. I started off with it. Which one is it, Pastor? Is it one or the other? Is it get saved every week, or is it don't really matter what I do? It's neither. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you walk with Christ and you have your hand in his, as I walk in the light, as he is in the light, I have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. It is not about works, it's about a relationship. It is about a relationship with Jesus. But don't you believe that lie that you can be saved and never be damned. I do not like the term losing your salvation as if it can be lost, but it can be rejected. The book of Hebrews talks about apostasy. And it talks about getting to a place in your life where you're living in willful sin as a believer, and you're rejecting God and you're turning your back on him. And the Bible talks about a place where you trample underfoot the blood of God's Son and profane the covenant and count it an unholy thing. And the Bible says when you do that, there's no return for you. So yes, you can turn your back on God. But yes, also, you can grab his hand and be confident that it's a process. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please stand with me this morning. Let me tell you this. Faith is my grip on God, but grace is God's grip on me. And I'm telling you something. What God can do is amazing. I don't know why the Lord led me to preach on this today. Maybe there's somebody here, or maybe they're watching or listening or something down the road that's struggling with this idea of, am I saved? Does God really love me? Can he save me? I want to answer all of those questions today with the resounding yes, God loves you. Yes, God can save you. Yes, he can forgive you. His grace is so amazing. He's so rich in his mercy that he can give it away and never exhaust it. The question is today, would you be willing to receive a free gift? Because it's grace by faith. Every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've prayed that prayer 1,000 times when you were a teenager, and every time something comes your way, you're like, oh, I got to get saved all over again. Or maybe you're like that classmate of mine, and you said, you know, I said it one time, I'm good, man. I can do what I want to do. I'm great. Listen, neither one of those is a good way to live. He wants you to join hands and have a relationship with Him. So with nobody looking around, if you're in this place, young or old, and you say, Pastor Brad, I'm here today, and I'm not sure about my relationship with Jesus. Either I've never been saved, I've never truly given my life to Christ, or I've walked away from Him. Today, this message is for you. You can leave this place a new creation in Christ. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask you this in closing. If there's anybody here, and you need to get your heart right with God today, you need to experience His grace and His mercy. You need to know that you know that you know that you're right with God. Then I want you to slip up your hand right now.